Your scriptures in hand and turn with me to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, we'll be reading verses 13 through 21 in just a moment. We're continuing our series, Beware of the Little Things. And this morning's message is titled, The Desire to Acquire. I read a story by Leo Tolstoy, he's a famed author, and he wrote about a Russian peasant who acquired the right to own all the land around which he could walk between sunrise and sunset. So as the day passed, the man saw more and more land that he just felt he needed. He had to have it. So he began to run faster and faster and faster so that he could encompass more and more land. And as the sun began to set, he finally struggled, panting and just with the last ounce of energy that he could to get back to his starting point as darkness fell. And as he made it back to that starting point, he collapsed. And he died from exertion. And in the end, the only land he really needed was a grave plot. Greed had driven him to his death. The dictionary defines greed as an excessive desire to acquire or possess more than one needs or deserves, especially with respect to material wealth. Greed is another one of those little foxes that Solomon warned us about that can ruin the entire vine. It's seemingly insignificant, but it can have ruinous consequences on our life. And the Bible is replete with warnings about greed. Ecclesiastes 5:10 warns, he who loves silver will not be satisfied. What he's saying is the person who loves money will never have enough. They'll never be happy with what they have. Ecclesiastes 5:12, the second part of the verse warns, the abundance of the rich will not permit him to sleep. Why? Because the rich person is always worried. They're always worried that they're going to lose what they have. Somebody's going to take advantage of them. The interest rate's going to go down. The stock market will crash. They're always worried. They're worried that somebody else has more than them. They're worried that there's a dollar still out there that they haven't gotten their little hands on. They're always worried. And they can never rest. Cornelius Vanderbilt, who was in his time one of the richest people on the face of the earth, he said this. He said, the care or the worry of millions is too great a load. There is no pleasure in it. This from an extremely wealthy man who said it's a heavy burden and there is no pleasure in it. Paul warns in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, he says, people who want to be rich will fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Some of you might remember the story of Leona Hemsley. That name might ring a bell with you. She was a billionaire real estate tycoon that owned a lot of condo buildings in New York City. She owned a string of luxury hotels. She even owned the Empire State Building. And Time magazine portrayed her as a penny-pinching tyrant who tried to stiff just about everybody that she could. Well, in 1989, she was convicted of 33 counts of tax evasion, her housekeeper testifying against her and saying that she overheard her say, we don't pay taxes, only the little people pay taxes. And her greed in the end was her demise as she was convicted and went to prison. You don't have to be wealthy, though, to be greedy. Poor people can be just as guilty of greed as rich people, even though poor people may express their greed differently. Poor people might get into debt up to their eyeballs because they want more and more and more that they can't afford, and so they just put it on credit. Or they want to live in a part of town that is beyond their budget, and so they get into a mortgage that is too high for them to pay. Another way that poor people might express greed is by buying lottery tickets. The Bible says, he who would get rich quickly will come to ruin And if you're pursuing a get-rich-quick path, be sure the Bible is true. It will bring ruin. I've heard people that have gotten the... Have you heard of the concept called phishing? It's an internet fraud scam. Have you heard of it? They send you emails. And they'll say, you know, I am such and such the daughter of royalty in such and such country. And I'm about to inherit $5.6 million, but I can't. And I need to get somebody to send me $10,000 so that I can have the money. You heard that kind of nonsense? And people fall for it. Did you hear about the lady just last week but down here in the parking lot of Sedano's on Pines Boulevard? Two people came up to her and said that they had won the lottery, but that they were illegal aliens, so they couldn't claim. I'm not talking about aliens from Mars. I'm talking about, you know, they didn't have their green card, so they couldn't claim it. So they said, you know, if you'll claim it for us, you know, we'll give you some of the money, but before we can give you the ticket and have you go off and claim it, you have to give us something in return. And so they made her go to an ATM and pull out a bunch of cash. They made her go to her house and give them a bunch of jewelry, and they took her for thousands of dollars. And it was all a scam. People who will get rich quick will come to ruin. So be careful of those emails that tell you if you send them $10,000, they're going to send you, you know, a $1.5 million oil inheritance or something like that. Be careful. And be careful of the lottery ticket, because the odds are just about as even as you collecting on that phishing scam of that oil inheritance. The Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil. The root of all evil. And Jesus himself spoke of money more than any other subject. And in Luke chapter 12, verses 13 through 21, he warns about the danger of greed. This is what the scripture says. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me as a judge or an arbitrator, a mediator between you?" Then he said to them, to the crowd, "Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions." And then he told them this parable. "The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, 'What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops.' Then he said, 'This is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and I will build bigger ones. And there I will store my surplus of grain. And I will say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your life will be demanded of you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves but is not rich toward God.'" I want you to see what's taking place in this passage of scripture. A guy in the crowd comes to Jesus and asks him to intervene in a family dispute over an inheritance. And I'm telling you, I've seen it through the years, but fighting over money can cause a division, an irreparable division in families more than anything else. And now, according to the law of that day, the eldest brother got the double portion of inheritance. So if it's two brothers, the eldest brother would get two-thirds of the inheritance, and the younger brother would only get one-third of the inheritance. Well, perhaps this was the younger brother, and he's apparently not satisfied with his allotted portion, or the older brother is refusing to give him his rightful portion. We're not really sure, but we know somebody in the family is being greedy. They want more than what's theirs. And if you've ever tried to divide a candy bar between two kids, have you ever tried that? You better be sure that you have a measuring tape. And you measure the half down to the millimeter. Because if you don't, one kid is going to feel slighted and they're going to complain, "But he got the bigger half," and you're going to have a fight on your hand. Now, there's a word for that kind of cutting or that kind of dividing. In the Greek, it's the word merizo, And it means to precisely divide. You're going to measure it, and you're going to find the cutting point, the halfway, or whatever the appropriate measure is. And this is the word that this brother uses when he asks Jesus to divide. He's saying, I want you to measure it out, and I want you to cut this inheritance in the way that is fair, in the way that is right. He apparently feels he's gotten slighted. He hasn't gotten what he deserves. He hasn't gotten his fair share, and he wants more. Whatever he got, he wants more, and he expects that Jesus is going to get involved in this family fight and ensure that he gets his rightful portion. But Jesus refuses to get entangled in this family dispute over money, and instead, he gives a stern warning to this young man and the rest of the crowd. In verse 15, he says, watch out! Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist of the abundance of his possessions. Now, I want us to understand clearly that Jesus is not teaching that he doesn't want us to succeed, that he doesn't want us to prosper, that he doesn't want us to have money, or that he doesn't want us to save. That's not what Jesus is saying here. In fact, the man that Jesus uses to tell the story, to illustrate his point, is a rich man. It's a rich man. The problem is not that he is rich. The problem is with his obsession for more. He wants to have more. It's his attitude towards money and towards possessions that Jesus is warning against. So today, we want to consider Jesus' warning against greed and how it applies to our lives. And the first thing I want us to look at is the sickness of greed. The younger brother and the rich fool suffered from the same sickness, the disease of greed. And many people have been infected with greed. Several years ago, PBS, the public education station on TV, ran a special on the problem of greed in our society, and they called it affluenza. And they defined affluenza as a dysfunctional relationship with money and wealth or the pursuit thereof. A dysfunctional, that means diseased, sick, unhealthy relationship with money and wealth or the pursuit thereof. And the program noted that affluenza is characterized by several traits, the first of which is an inability to delay gratification. When a person's greedy, they want what they want, and they want it right now. They can't wait for it. And that's why people get so much into debt, because they have to have it, and they have to have it now. They can't wait to save for it. They got to have it right now. A second trait is an inability to tolerate frustration. They can't bear anything or anyone standing in their way, and they will step over you, and they will hurt anybody in their path. They don't care, just to get what they want. Just to get what they want. Another trait is a false sense of entitlement. I deserve this. It's my right. I'm entitled to it. Another trait is a lack of future motivation. They don't plan for the future. They don't say, well, in 5 years financially I'll be here, or in 5 years I want to buy a new car. No, because they live for the moment. It's got to be in the moment. It's got to be right now. Another trait they identified was a preoccupation with externals. It's all about the car I drive, the clothes I wear, the possessions I have, the need to have the newest, the latest, the greatest. And this is why people will spend a night in line outside an Apple store to get the newest release of the iPhone. Now, they've already got an iPhone 4 that's completely functioning and does everything they need and more. But they got to wait in line overnight to get the release of the iPhone 5S, and they want it in gold, because the only way people will know that they have the new phone is if they see it in gold. They actually interviewed somebody on TV, and that's what he said. He said, I wanted it in gold, because the only way people will see and know is that it's in gold, because the former releases, they didn't have it in gold. And I heard on the news, there was one guy, I believe it was in the state of Arizona, that he waited in line outside of an Apple store for 15 days to make sure he'd be first in line to get his phone. Crazy. I know none of you were waiting in line. Hallelujah. And none of you have pre-ordered and are waiting 3 months to get it. Hallelujah. Another trait is self-absorption. Greed is extremely self-centered. Did you notice in the story of the rich man, there's no mention of anybody else in his life? No wife, no children, no family, no friends, not even a consideration of the poor or the needy in the community. It was all about getting more for myself. I will say to myself, you are rich and increased in goods. I will say to myself. Another trait of affluenza is workaholism. The rich fool, he was already rich, but he was going to tear down his barns and build bigger barns. More work. I heard a news report a while back that said the new religion in the Western world is work. And it stated that most people in the Western world, that's Europe, England, and the United States, spend 60 to 80 hours per week in work-related activities. Even if they're not in the office, they are constantly checking their messages and answering emails and responding to clients and demands from their work. The new religion is work. That's all we have time for if we're doing it 60 to 80 hours a week. We don't have time for God. We don't have time for church. My goodness, at 60 to 80 hours, you probably don't have time for your marriage or your children. Hallelujah. And then a final trait that they cited was rampant materialism and consumerism. And you don't have to look far to find an example of this because it's coming up in just another about month and a half, and that's Black Friday. People so greedy to get the best deal of the latest, newest, greatest that they are willing to give up spending time with family and having a nice, relaxed Thanksgiving dinner to stay in line overnight so that they can be sure that when the doors open, they can either get the best deal or get trampled by the people behind them. They're hoping for the deal. But they might end up with a trampling. But PBS, you know, PBS doesn't have a reputation for being a bastion of spiritual truth. But even they recognize that something is terribly wrong with our society and the attitude of greed that pervades our culture. And you know, there are some sicknesses that are highly contagious. Do you remember the warnings over swine flu a few years ago? Well, when the World Health Organization was afraid that this flu would spread so rapidly that it would become a pandemic that would just cover the earth and people would die and what have you. And they were saying, everybody needs to get the flu shot with the swine flu, H2N, whatever it was. You know, you got to get that shot. Because it was highly contagious. And affluenza is a highly contagious sickness. And it is hard for us to avoid exposure to affluenza because it is all around us in this materialistic and self-centered culture in which we live, where it's all about getting more. It's all about having what you want and getting it right now. And if you can't afford it, just call our 1-800 number and you can get it for 5 easy flex pays of $69.95. Y'all are laughing because you know it. Some people, your delivery person knows you by your first name. There's a constant stream of QVC being delivered to your home. Hallelujah. Nobody here, I know. But most people infected with greed don't even know it. They don't realize it. I was watching a show a while back about colon cancer, and they said that there's no symptoms of colon cancer usually until it's too late. They said people can have colon cancer for years and not knowing. It's not until they start passing blood in their stool that they become aware that there's a problem, and then it is generally too late because it is in the last stage of its cancer. You know, most people are infected with greed, and it's in their heart for years, and they don't even know the deadly danger that lurks inside of their heart. Jesus warned about greed, not because it's more destructive than other sins, but because it is more deceptive. I want you to look at something closely in this passage of Scripture. Look at the brother who came to Jesus, asking him to intervene in the dispute over his inheritance. This really is a prayer request, because prayer is about coming to Jesus and asking him to intervene on our behalf. Is that not what prayer is? And here, this young man comes to Jesus with a prayer request, and it is a greed-motivated prayer request, and he doesn't even realize there's anything wrong with his prayer. You know what this shows us? That we can actually pray sinfully. Sin in our heart. But James spoke of that. He said, you ask and you receive not because you ask amiss, that you might consume it upon your own lusts. What he was saying is, your prayers are not being answered because you're asking out of sinful desires. There are people who can be praying, and they're praying out of sin. It's an amazing truth that is revealed to us here. And this young man apparently sees nothing wrong with his prayer request because he asks it publicly, even in front of other people. Now, the question we need to ask is, have we ever prayed a greedy prayer and not known it? The fact that, see how quiet is it in here? Ooh. The fact that greed can affect our hearts without our awareness is indicated by how few Christians ever come to seek help for greed. I'm telling you, in over 30 years of ministry, I've never had anybody call and ask for an appointment to meet with me. And when they sat in my office, they said, Pastor, help me. I have a problem with greed. It hasn't even happened once in over 30 years of ministry. And that indicates how dangerous greed is, that it is present in our midst. Maybe even present in our lives, but we don't recognize it as a problem. We don't recognize it as a sin. So that's the sickness of greed. I want to talk a little bit about the symptoms of greed. And the story of the rich fool reveals several symptoms of the sickness of greed. The first symptom is discontentment. Discontent with what you have, whether little or much. This man was already rich, but he was not content. He was not satisfied with what he had. He was going to build bigger barns and store more up for himself. And then there's the brother that started this whole thing. And instead of being happy with the inheritance that he had received, instead of taking an attitude of, wow, praise God, this was money I didn't expect, I'm so grateful for what I've got, instead of taking that attitude, he could only think about what he did not have, how his brother had gotten more than he, how his brother was cheating him out of what he rightfully deserved. He wanted more. He was discontented with what he had. And Jesus warns us to beware, because our life does not consist of the abundance of possessions. Don't be making your life about what you have and what you own and how much you have in the bank, because you cannot find meaning, you cannot find happiness, you cannot find satisfaction, you cannot find life in things, because things are life. They are inanimate. So discontent is the first symptom. And then desire is the second symptom. The desire for more and more and more. See, greed is insatiable. It is never satisfied. No matter how much you feed it, greed is always hungry for more. The rich fool, he already was rich. He already had more than he could spend in his lifetime, but he was going to tear down his barns and build bigger ones. And what do you think would happen once he built those bigger barns? He would get another harvest and he would tear down those bigger barns and he would build bigger ones still. I can almost lay bet on it. Not that I gamble, because as Christians, we don't gamble. Amen. But what we see is that Jesus warns about all kinds of greed. Did you see that? All kinds of greed. Not just the greed of money. Do you know that we can be greedy for other things? Somebody can be greedy for power, for recognition, for acknowledgement, for position, for title, for promotion, for status, for pleasure. All kinds of greed. Look at the rich fool. What does he want out of life? After he has all he could ever spend for the present and the future, he still wants more. I mean, here's this guy that's set. He has a healthy 401k. He doesn't have to worry about his retirement. He can live in the lap of luxury for the rest of his life. But he still wants more. More money, more possessions, more travel, more luxury, more time to enjoy himself. Now, the problem is this. He was already rich, so why wasn't he taking it easy and enjoying himself? And if he had more, would he really take it easy? Or would he be determined to work and get more? He says to himself, once I've built bigger barns, I'll say to myself, you have plenty of goods laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. But he can only do that if he has more. He can only say that to himself if he has more. But when will he reach the limit of what is sufficient? Never. You look at the younger brother. The younger brother asking for Jesus to intervene in his inheritance is not satisfied with what he's gotten. He wants more. Let me tell you something. If you're not contented with what you already have, there's nothing that will make you happy. Now, I'm not saying that we shouldn't strive to succeed or that we shouldn't strive to better ourselves and accomplish, but I'm saying that shouldn't be the basis of our happiness and that should not be the driving motivation of our life. And that's what Jesus is warning about. Third symptom of the sickness of greed is self-consumption. You see, greed is an attitude in which our heart is convinced that whatever comes into our little hands is for our own selfish consumption. Now, notice in this passage of Scripture that this rich man, he has no concern for God, no regard for God and his kingdom and his purpose, no regard for people and folks that are needy. And if you read through this passage carefully, you'll see that 11 times, the rich fool uses the pronoun I, my, mine, and myself. It's all about him. There's no thought about anybody else. There's no thought about, poor Uncle Harry over here. He's barely making it. I'm going to buy him a house. There's no thought about, there's a lot of people in the community that they can't make it and I'm going to help them out. There's no thought about the kingdom of God and God's purpose, and there's people in the world that don't know Christ and I want to help finance the cause of Christ and let them hear. There's no thought of any of that. Now let me ask you, when you earn or get a raise, or you're anticipating an income tax refund, or you come into an unexpected inheritance, what is your first thought? Is your first thought that new flat screen TV that you have just been salivating over every time you see it? Or is it the latest smartphone? You want that iPhone 5S? Or is it that motorcycle that you've been dreaming about, or that boat that you want to park in your backyard? What is it? Or that you want to move to the other side of town, to that elite address, that community everybody's wanting to get into? What is the first thought that comes to your mind? Or do you think about the kingdom of God? Do you think about people around the world who have not yet heard of Christ and you want to give to missions? Do you think about the building fund? Do you think about people in need? What is your first thought? The rich fool, he lived for the earthly and he thought nothing of eternity. And Jesus said, you fool, tonight your soul shall be required of you. The fourth symptom or trait of the sickness of greed is worry and stress. Are you constantly worried and stressed over your situation? The rich are constantly worried and stressed. They're worried that the interest rate fell. They're worried that the stock market might go down. They're worried that their financial manager may be embezzling money for them. They're worried that people only meet them and are friends with them because they want something that they have. They're constantly worried. And poor people are worried too, that are driven by greed. They're worried about how I'm going to pay for this house that I couldn't afford and I shouldn't have taken the mortgage out in the first place. And now this debt is strangling me, and how am I going to pay it? How am I going to pay my credit card for that 52-inch flat-screen HD TV that I shouldn't have bought? But now, if I miss a payment, I'm going to be in trouble. How am I going to pay? Constantly worried. Worry and stress, whether rich or poor, greed is marked by worry and stress. I had an uncle who was a millionaire, and by his 50s, he looked like he was in his 80s. His hair was white. My father didn't gray till much later. My father was like in his 70s before he grayed. But my uncle, he was gray from the time he was about 50. He was all wrinkled and shriveled up. His hands trembled when you spoke to him. If he signed his signature, and he was so worried all the time about his money. In fact, at one time, my sister was a bank manager, and he had investments with her bank, and he was constantly calling to find out any variation in the interest rate because he was so concerned if there was even a tenth of a percent of a drop in the interest rate. He would call every day. He was so compulsive. He was very stingy with his family. They didn't take family vacations. He wouldn't give them money. They couldn't buy new things. I mean, very stingy with his family. They would complain. His kids, my cousins, would complain. When he died, he left everything he had to his son, nothing for his daughter. And his son, because, you know, that was the tradition. And some Spanish families have that tradition. The Lebanese people have that tradition, that they leave it to the eldest son. And then it's for him to take care of his siblings. But the unfortunate thing is that he had instilled the same spirit of greed that was in his heart in his son, and his son refused to give his sister anything, and it caused a rift between the two of them so that they were estranged for years. His son, my cousin, named Anthony, took over all my uncle's, a lot of his investment was in real estate, apartment buildings, houses, what have you, and of course, with the downturn of the market, he lost a lot of those properties. He ended up having only two houses left. He was miserable. He was in depression. He was living in one of the houses that he was trying to renovate to flip. And at about the age of 43, I think it was, nobody saw him, heard anything from him. They checked in the house, and they found that one evening he had suddenly passed away. They think it might have been a heart attack. Now, why would a 43-year-old young man have a heart attack? Never married, never having any children. The few times he did have a girlfriend, he was concerned that she only wanted his money. I'm being dead honest with you. He never got married. All alone, he died alone. Even estranged from his own sister. How tragic. And all because of greed. All because of greed. Fifthly, another symptom is looking to money or possessions for security and a sense of self-worth. The rich fool already had an abundance of money to last him for the rest of his life, but he thought he needed more to just secure his future, to have that feeling of security. He had more than he could ever spend in his lifetime, especially because that night he was going to die. And God says, then who? All that stuff you worked so hard for and you worried over for so long, whose is it going to be? But you can't take it with you. But some people find security in what they accomplish, what kind of car they drive, what neighborhood they live in, how they dress, what gadgets they possess. And Jesus says, you fool, tonight your soul shall be required of you. And what he's saying is none of us knows the last day of our life. And when that day comes, what will any of that mean and what good will it do for you if you have not lived in a manner to be rich towards God? Let me tell you something. If you have not regarded God in your lifetime and lived for Him and used your life for His purpose and glory, when you stand before Him, you can't flip out your checkbook and say, God, I'll write you a $1 million check if you'll open the pearly gates for me. All that wealth is not going to be of any benefit. No benefit whatsoever. And that's Jesus' point in this passage. So what is the solution for greed? What is the cure for greed? Number one, take a daily dose of gratitude. Give thanks to God as your source. I want you to see something in verse 16. The scripture says, the ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. Who made the ground? Who made the seed that went into the ground? Who put within that seed the potential for germination and life and fruitfulness? Who gave the farmer life? Who gave the farmer strength? Who gave the farmer skill and wisdom to know how to work the ground and bring forth a fruitful harvest? God. And yet he's leaving God out of the equation. A heart of gratitude is a sure cure for greed. Because you can't be grateful and complain about what you have at the same time. He wasn't grateful. He was saying, look what I've done. I've got this abundant harvest. I'm going to be. He wasn't acknowledging God as the source of his blessings. A sure cure for greed is to cultivate a heart of gratitude. Thank you, God, for what I have. Thank you, God, for the house I live in. Thank you, God, for the car that I drive. It may be held together by rust, but thank you, God. Who created rust? You created the oxidization process, so thank you for the rust. Hallelujah. Cultivate a heart of gratitude. And then take a dose of right priorities. Get the right priorities. Verse 21, Jesus said, instead of storing up things for ourselves on this earth, we need to be rich toward God. The focus of our living should be our relationship with God. It should be pursuing God's will and God's purpose for our lives. A lot of people go around saying, one day I'm going to serve God. One day I'm going to give to God. Let me tell you this. If you're not giving to God right now, when you're earning $100 and your tithe is $10, you'll find it even more difficult to give to God when you're earning $1,000 and the tithe is $100, and you're going to look at that $100 and you're going to say, $100? Are you kidding me? See? And some people say, you know, one day I'm going to do God's will. One day I'm going to work for God, but right now I'm busy making a living for myself. None of us knows that we will have tomorrow. This man was making all sorts of plans. I'm going to tear down my barns. I'm going to build bigger ones. None of us know that we'll have another day. God said to him, you fool, tonight your soul shall be required of you. And if we keep putting off serving God and doing God's will, we never know if we will have the opportunity to serve him. God wants you to serve him right now, right where you are, with what you have in your hand, not something you hope to have one day, but what you have right now. Because tomorrow is not guaranteed for any of us. So get a dose of the right priorities. And then thirdly, we need to get a dose of giving. Give back to God from what he has given you. I like how David prayed in the Old Testament. He said, Lord, what a privilege it is to give back to you from what we have received from your own hand. We're not doing God a favor. He's doing us one. He owns everything. The best cure for the materialism, the self-absorption, the consumerism of greed is giving. You see, when we tithe, we learn to live on less. We're constantly striving to live beyond our means. But when we tithe, it teaches us to live on less. And when we tithe, we remind ourselves that life is that this life, this earthly life, is not all there is. That we are living for something beyond this earthly life. And when we give, we honor the lordship of God over our life because we recognize that we don't own anything that we have. Now, I know that you might be deceived into thinking that you own certain things. When you bought your house, you got this title deed, this piece of paper from the government. And it's got your name on it, yours and the bank, but it's got your name on it. And you think, this is my house. This is my yard. I own it. the Bible says, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. I have news for you. That piece of ground that you call yours, that you built this shack on, that you have this house on, it was there before you were born. And it will be there after you're gone. Look at that. I made a rhyme, born and gone. Look at that. Boy, I'm just on a roll today. It doesn't belong to you. This whole globe on which we live belongs to God. And whatever He has allowed to pass through our hands for a time, He has made us a manager over it, and He has entrusted us with the responsibility of using it for His glory and for His honor. And one day He's going to ask us to answer for what we did with what He gave us. Just like Jesus said, thou fool, tonight your soul shall be required of you. What He was saying is, tonight you're going to stand before God and you're going to answer for how you lived. And one day we're all going to stand before God when this life is ended, and we're going to give answer. And God is going to say, what did you do with what I put in your hand? What did you do with the talents? What did you do with the gifts? What did you do with the opportunities I put in your hand? What did you do with the finances I put in your hand? What did you do with it? Did you just use it on yourself? Or did you use it to advance my kingdom and my purpose? When we give, we also cultivate a spirit of generosity that overcomes that sense of entitlement that says, this is mine, I deserve it, and I'm going to use it for me. But when we give, we cultivate a spirit of generosity. It's what Paul said in Ephesians 4. He said, when you become saved, put off stealing and get a job so that you can work to meet your own needs and have to give and have to give. See, what it is a change of heart from selfishness to generosity. And giving helps to cultivate a heart of generosity in our soul. I read a story, it's supposed to be a true story of an event that took place during the sinking of the Titanic. And it tells of a frightened woman who was already sitting in one of the lifeboats that was about to be lowered. And she begged with the crew member on the lifeboat to give her a few moments to run back to her cabin and get something. And he told her, lady, you've got 3 minutes. If you're not back in 3 minutes, we're going to have to lower this boat. So she got out of the lifeboat. And she began to run across the deck that was already dangerously slanted. And then she began to run through the different floors of the ship to get to her stateroom. And water was already rising. And finally, she got to her stateroom. And she climbed up over the bed and pushed aside some of her diamond jewelry and necklaces and what have you. And she quickly grabbed 3 oranges and took off running and made her way back to the lifeboat. Now, just 30 minutes earlier, she would not have taken a crate of oranges in exchange for even the smallest diamond in her jewelry chest. But now, staring death in the face, all of her life's values were transformed. Instantaneously, priceless things had become worthless, and worthless things had become priceless. Our values need to change. Has greed infiltrated our hearts without our knowing it? Have we been infected with the materialism and the consumerism of our culture? Do we have the right values, or are our values distorted? Are we grateful? Do we recognize God as the source of everything we have, and are we thankful for what He has given us, however humble it may be? Or however extravagant it might be. Do we have the right priorities? Are we living just for the earthly with no time or devotion to the eternal? Do we have the right priorities? And are we giving faithfully and generously to the kingdom of God? Those are the cures for the sickness of greed. Would you bow your heads with me? Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word. And Father, we stand humbled before You to recognize how subtly greed can infect our soul to where we do not even recognize that it's there. And it can infiltrate our hearts so deeply that it can even be expressed in our prayers to you. And we not even be aware that what we are asking of you is sinful and wrong. Lord, greed is extremely dangerous because it is terribly deceptive. We don't even recognize it until it has gripped our hearts and brings us to the point of ruin. Father, I pray this morning that you would try our hearts with your word. And by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would show us, Lord, if there is any greed inside of our hearts. And that this morning that we would come before you and we would confess and repent of it, Lord God. And Father, I pray that every single one of us in this place, even those of us that might not think that we have any greed in our life, I pray this morning that we would come and humble ourselves before you and ask you to guard our hearts and minds from the influence of this materialistic, self-absorbed culture in which we live, so that we would not allow greed to infect our soul. Have your way in our midst, Lord. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. I want to ask first if there's anyone here that you do not yet know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. Because that's the first step to having a heart that's pure, a heart that's pleasing to God, a heart that's free from any attitude, greed or otherwise, that is displeasing to God. The first step is to come to Jesus. Confess that we believe that he is who he said he is and that we are a sinner, and ask him to forgive us and then welcome him as the Lord of our life. That's what the Bible calls being born again. It's a change that takes place inside of us, and we begin a new life, a life in the Spirit, so that we can now live a life with God's help that is pleasing and honoring to him. And if you're here today and you have not yet personally come to Jesus, you may have heard about Jesus before. You may have even agreed in your mind that what you heard was true. You may have even gone to church. But you personally have not come to Jesus and said, Lord, I believe. I believe in you. I believe you died for my sins. And I confess that I'm a sinner. And I ask you to forgive me. And I welcome you to become the Lord of my life. If that's you today and you've never done that before, or you did it once before and you drifted away from the Lord and you need to come back to him, and you would say this morning, Pastor, pray for me. I want to come to Jesus. If that's you, would you just slip your hand up and just say, Pastor, pray for me. I want to come to Jesus. Is there anyone this morning? Praise the Lord. I'm going to assume then that we're all believers, and I'm going to speak to you. Whether you have recognized that there's greed in your heart or not, but you want God to guard your heart and mind from the infection of this world's attitude of materialism and consumption, because you don't want greed to unknowingly infect your heart and mind. You want God to guard you from these destructive attitudes of this world. I want to invite you to come to this altar and say, God, guard my heart and mind. I don't want to be influenced by the attitudes and the thoughts and the opinions and the perspective of this world that is materialistic and it's self-absorbed and self-centered and it's consumeristic. Lord God, I want you to guard my heart and mind. And as you're at this altar, if God brings anything to your mind where he is exposing an attitude of greed, would you just confess that before him? Ask him to forgive you, and then ask him to guard your heart and mind. Everyone at this altar speaking to the Lord for yourself. Heavenly Father, we come before you right now, Lord God, and we are thankful for your word, because your word is true, and your word sanctifies us. Your word cleanses us. Your word makes us holy. And Father, right now, I pray that your word would truly sanctify our hearts, Lord God. I pray that your word would expose, Lord God, where there is greed in any shape or form in any of our hearts, Lord God. And as you make it manifest, as you show it to us, as you bring it to our awareness, Lord God, we repent of it in your presence right now, and we ask for your forgiveness, Lord God. And Father, right now, we humble ourselves before you. And we recognize, Lord God, that we don't always We don't always know when greed has entered our heart. It is so subtle and so deceptive. And so we ask for your help right now, Lord God. Father, that you would guard our hearts and our minds, Lord God, so that greed would not have any room to enter into our soul, Lord God. Protect us through your word and by your spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. We thank you for it.
Coming back.